up to Colossians chapter 3, where we were reading. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verse 5 again. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify the evil that is in you, is what I want us to see from our text this morning. Now, please remember where we're at. We've been looking at the dark side of life on earth, the evil that people do, the evil that even Christians do. And it seems like current events have provided an ongoing illustration of our teaching this year. Now, how do we deal with it, though? How do we deal with sin and evil that's in the world, that's in our nation, that's in our culture, that's in our community, that's in our church, that's in our home, and that's in ourselves? Or maybe perhaps the real question should be, do we deal with it at all? Do we see any responsibility in confronting it, in overcoming it, in dealing with it? Now, there's a false teaching that says leave it alone, ignore it, and let God deal with it. God does deal with sin, but He does so in two different ways. By first sending His Son to die on the cross, to make provision by that death for reconciliation with a fallen and sinful humanity, that whosoever repents and believes the gospel of Jesus Christ is saved from the eternity of condemnation and that eternal penalty. Whosoever does not, God judges in righteousness according to His justice and law, to be forever separated from Him and from heaven in all of eternity in a lake of fire. So God does deal with sin, yes, in that way. But secondly, God deals with sin through us, His people. He has commissioned us. He's given us a job. He's given us a responsibility to go unto the lost that are in the world and engage those individuals with the gospel for them to either receive or reject. God has chosen us as the means that He uses to engage and deal with evil and with sin by showing those individuals the way out of their misery and heartache and sorrow that sin is producing in their lives. And this dealing with, this confrontation with sin and evil is called spiritual warfare in the Bible. And it's fought on three levels, on three fronts, or three dimensions. There's the devil, who is the originator of sin and evil. He is the conduit that supplies the rebellion against God and the rebellion against His design and His will. Then there's the world system, human beings and institutions living a life without God, or as the Bible calls life without God, ungodly without God. But then there's also the remnants of sin and evil that are in us, as well as those ungodly habits that we bring from our lostness into salvation. It continues in us that are saved in the old nature, in the flesh. And there lies, I think, the greatest struggle of all in this spiritual warfare. I think it's the most powerful enemy of all, largely because we don't see ourselves as an enemy. We look at ourselves very favorably. Now, to lay the background and the foundation for the spiritual warfare against our flesh, we looked for some time at the biblical truth of sanctification, what that was. Remember that sanctification is a setting apart. It's a separation from the control and the power of sin, from the world, from that old life that we lived prior to salvation. It's a consecration. It's a preparation for our new life and the work that we have been saved and called to do in God's service. And it's a work that is an ongoing work that's going on day by day, conforming us and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we saw that the image of Jesus Christ is who He is. It's His character. And His character is that of holiness. So follow the process. First, there's salvation. This is where God intervenes in a person's life. Here's John Smith. He's lost and not saved. And he's not on the road to heaven, and he can't find the road to heaven. That's what it means to be lost. You can't find your way. He can't find his way to eternal life. He can't find his way to grace. He's unrighteous and ungodly, and he's on the road to destruction and to hell. He's unrighteous. And he's ungodly. As a good, moral, religious man, or as a bad, immoral atheist. It doesn't matter. There's absolutely no difference between the two. They're both lost. It doesn't matter if you're a German or French. If you're lost, you're lost. No difference between the different backgrounds of sinners. They're all the same. They're lost and under condemnation in the sight of God. Now, God has sent His Holy Spirit to seek out John Smith and to open his eyes to the truth and to draw him to salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Now, where the Holy Spirit is positionally in the world is in us, God's people that He saved. So when the Holy Spirit does something in the world, He does so using us as instruments and vessel to carry out that work. So when you read about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, particularly in John 15 and John 16, He's talking about the work that He does in the world through us. So it's Charlie Christian engaging John Smith with the gospel by and through the Holy Spirit moving him to do so, and Charlie obeying that moving and leading. Now, John Smith doesn't know or see or hear God or understand anything about the truth, but he knows and sees and hears Charlie Christian. Now, the more Charlie portrays of Jesus Christ to John, the more John is affected spiritually. And the way Charlie portrays more of Jesus Christ and less of Charlie is called sanctification. Now, you with me so far? It's been a review. Nothing new. So if you're not with me, you need to go back and pick up some messages maybe you lost. So, now there's two parts to sanctification, just like there's two parts to justification. Mine and God's. I have less of a part in salvation than in sanctification. Nevertheless, there's something that I do. Get Romans chapter 6. Don't lose your place in Colossians. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were lost. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That form of doctrine was the gospel. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. What He did for our salvation. And when you heard it, you responded to it in obedience as to what the gospel tells us to do. Right? So there was a part, there was a response required by the hearer of the gospel. God doesn't just automatically save you without any action on your part. He doesn't save you against your will. He doesn't force yourself into heaven. So there was an obedience there. There was a response there that was required. Move over a couple of books to the right to Ephesians, two or three. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now, in Ephesians 1, he's saying what all God has done. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is God's overall, overarching will and purpose from the ages to the ages. So after everything that God, through Jesus Christ, has done for our salvation, he said in chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of Christ, he said, in whom you also trusted. Trusted in Christ after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed. Okay, so there was something we did in salvation. It didn't produce salvation, but it caused God to produce the salvation. I presented myself to God in repentance. And I truly in my heart was sorry. And I admitted the guilt of my sin that the gospel had revealed to me. And I asked God to forgive me and save me, believing that He would do so. Believing the gospel that He loved me, died on the cross for me to pay to God for my sin, the price for my sin, and that He resurrected back to life after that death. I believe that, and I asked Him to save me, and then He did the work of salvation. That's obeying from the heart the doctrine delivered, the gospel delivered. That's trusting in Christ that what He said in His Word is true and that if I ask Him, He would do what He said He would do. Then God, through the Holy Spirit, spiritually birthed me into His family. I moved from death to life, from condemnation to eternal forgiveness and justification. All the sins recorded that I had done are gone, removed. I do something, God does something. Now, in sanctification, God does something, then I do something. Just the reverse. God separates me from the old life, and He works holiness in me, Christ-likeness in me. And then I work something out from me that He's working in me. What is it? That's our subject. Right? Staying in Colossians with a finger, but now go back to 2 Corinthians 7. Let me pick back up there again. Chapter 6 is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our sanctification. He's separating us from the world, separating the affection of our heart from the world. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises of what the Holy Spirit is doing, dearly beloved, let us that are saved, that the Spirit of God indwells us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in the reverence of God, in the love of God, in the respect of God. If you don't love Him with all of your heart, then everything that you do for Him is in vain. It's for your pride. It's for to be seen of men. It's to make you feel better about yourself. The motive of serving God has to be love for God, or you'll burn out. Now back to our text in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Right? Stay there again and go back to Romans, chapter 8. Now, remember on Sunday nights, when we, you know, as we're doing the summary of Romans, and I was wondering if anybody's going to catch that. In chapter 8, remember when we got to verse 13, I said, we looked at that for a Sunday night or two, and then I said, there's a whole series of teaching on this one verse. And everybody looked real scared at me, and I said, but we'll do that some other time. This is the some other time. All right? Romans 8, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Do you see the contrast now? A lost person is a living death. He's alive, but yet he's dead. His human spirit inside of his soul is dead. There's no response to God. There's no understanding of anything spiritual because the spirit is dead. That's the condition we were born in as a result of the sin that Adam passed to every human being after him. We are, according to Ephesians 2, dead in sins and trespasses. To be born again means that something in us that's dead comes alive. Well, it's obviously not our body. It's not our soul. So by process of elimination, it's our spirit. So our human spirit comes alive and is animated with the new nature of Jesus Christ. And now we come alive. We can hear the voice of God as we read His words on the page. We can pray to somebody that's living. We acknowledge and we experience the reality of His presence in our life. So, as a lost person is dead while he is alive, a saved person is alive to the Lord, but dead unto sin. Verse 14. Verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Okay? You'll live if you die as a Christian. Say, that don't make sense. It does spiritually. Now, one other scripture, Galatians 5:24. It's in between Romans and Colossians. Galatians 5:24. (Clears throat) And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They that belong to Jesus Christ that are exhibiting, verse 22, these outward evidences of the Holy Spirit's working in their life. They've crucified the flesh with the affection and lust. Otherwise, there can be no fullness of the Holy Spirit. There can be no fruits. There can be no outward working of the Holy Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That can't exist if we have not crucified the flesh, if we've not mortified the deeds of the body, if we have not mortified the members which are still on the earth. All right. Mortification is my part. That's my job in the work of sanctification. And as I do this work, I am engaging in the third front of spiritual warfare against my flesh, against my old nature, my old sin nature. Now, hopefully, if you've been following me so far this year, the pieces should all be falling into place. Now, what is the Lord asking us to do in these three scriptures that we just read? He's asking us to do what he said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's done by mortifying our members which are upon the earth and the deeds of our body, crucifying our flesh with the affections and the lusts that are in that flesh. Mortify. If I'm asked to mortify, I need to know what that is. Mortify means to put to death, or to cause death to take place. It's the Latin base that we get the word mortality rate from. A mortality rate is a real nice word of saying how many are dead, or what is the percentage of those dead versus those that are alive. That's the mortality rate. It's where we get the word mortician. That's somebody who works with a dead body in the funeral home. I also know some pastors in Baptist churches that can be called that too. But just kidding. In medicine, in surgery, it's what happens to a leg, to an arm, that gangrene is set in. That arm, that leg is mortified, and only one thing to do. Now, the word mortify does not mean that you put yourself to death. This is not saying go out and commit suicide. It doesn't mean cutting off body parts. But it also doesn't mean penance. There's no such thing in the Bible as penance. There's repentance. But repentance is produced as a result of the work of conviction of the Holy Spirit. Religion, man-made religion's definition of penance is producing pain in your body. That's why you had this teaching that says you need to flagellate yourself, take a whip and whip yourself. Or lie when you go to sleep, instead of a mattress, lie down on the springs, or better yet, lie down on a cement floor somewhere. Or better yet, do without sleep. That'll really mortify your body. Yeah, it eventually will. Martin Luther almost killed himself before he realized what salvation by faith, by grace through faith means, without the works of the law, without ceremonies, without religion, without water, without wafers. It's just simply by the grace of God and the mercy of God. He was trying to get assurance of salvation that if he were to die, he'd go to heaven. And so he followed the false teaching. No, that's not what this means. In other words, it doesn't mean doing any physical harm to your body. Sin is not destroyed by doing harm to your body. Sin remains in us until we physically die. Another word, another definition of the word mortify means humiliation, a vexation of pride, something that causes extreme embarrassment. Like the fellow that said, I was mortified when my wife came to my job to take me to lunch wearing her new Hawaiian muumuu. He was mortified. Bailey, parents can produce that in their teenagers at the mall. I used to threaten my teenage daughters with that. As soon as they got out of the car, they ran. Now, the definition we're looking for here for mortify means to subdue. It means to weaken. It means to be brought under subjection. That's what it means to mortify. It means to take a sin or an emotion or an action and subdue it, weaken it, bring it under subjection to the control of the Holy Spirit. It means to disarm it. It means to make it powerless. It means to take the teeth out of the dog to where it can't do you any harm. When you mortify a particular sin, it means you remove the effectiveness and the temptation that it has over you. If you are on a strict diet, you don't really think much about food until you start the diet. Or when you fast, you don't even really think about until you announce that you're fasting. Then all of a sudden you notice all the food commercials. So you're on a fast, you're on a strict diet. And a hot fudge sundae comes into your thoughts, or somebody sets a hot fudge sundae on the table. And boy, is it ever tempting. And now all you're thinking about is that hot fudge sundae. But not if you're lactose intolerant. Not if you're allergic to dairy products or milk products. You think about how sick you get if you were to take a bite of that. And there's no temptation at all to those folks. Then if you let it sit there and melt in the sun, pretty soon it'll sour and begin to stink. Then there's no longer any temptation. You see, what happens is that your whole viewpoint about that Sunday has changed. It no longer has anything that you desire to have from it. As a matter of fact, you're repulsed by it. You hold your nose and go, ooh, go throw that away. You getting it now? You see, what's happened is I've taken away its ability to have power over me, to control me and my actions. What I'm putting to death, What I'm subduing, what I'm putting into subjection is not the sin, but my attitude toward that sin. I can't remove the sin. It's there and will be there until I die. I have no control over the sin being present. What I do have control over by the power of the Holy Spirit is how I view that sin and how I interact with it. And if you do nothing to resist it, even as a born-again Christian, you're going to commit evil, you're going to commit sin, and you're going to have the same habits you had before you were saved. If my problem is immoral lust, and it happens every time I see a beautiful woman, then I can imagine what she's going to look like when she's 90. I can visualize what she would look like if she were 200 pounds heavier. Or I could see her as my daughter or sister. Now, instead of lusting, I'm praying for her. Or in the case of a sister, I'm feeling sorry for her. Now, in Colossians 3, that's exactly what he's saying here. That we are to do with our affections. See how the chapter begins? Where are we to place our love, our attention, our focus, our affections? On the things of the earth or on God? That's how it starts. And that's why he says, verse 5, therefore. You see, the confusion that's going on in the Colossian church that the Holy Spirit is moving Paul to write is the same confusion that's going on in churches today. I think one of the most relevant books of Scripture for the confusion that's going on in the modern church today, particularly in this country, is the message in the book of Colossians. Because the false teaching that's going on is being taught by the same crowd that mistranslated the Scriptures. These Gnostic philosophers that changed the Greek document from which the Bibles are translated from, they have introduced the same confusion into the churches today than they did in the church in Colossae. And the Colossian Christians were looking for some quick fix holiness producing outward methods. Like women wear long dresses, don't cut your hair and don't wear makeup. Men cut your hair, wear long sleeve shirts and long pants, and don't play cards and go to movies and watch TV or dance or swim with the opposite sex or gamble or smoke or chew or dip or cuss or spit. The same trap that the Amish and the Mennonite and the groups of the holiness movement fell into. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 20. He said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, there's mortification. We're dead to the sins and to the lusts of the world. He said, if that's so, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances such as touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men? In other words, if you dress a certain way, if you do a certain thing, if you refrain from doing a certain thing, you'll be holy. No, you'll be holy when the Holy Spirit works holiness in your heart. And it produces outward standards. But you can't reverse it and start with the outward standards in order to produce inward holiness. Doesn't work. So he says, if then you're risen with Christ, you're alive with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, that's who we are. That defines us. Which is part of the work, is realizing who we are. We belong to God. We've been bought. We've been redeemed out of the sin. Our life is Christ. Now, we simply have to live that. That's our position. Now we have to live out our position. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So because of who we are, because of what we're going to end up being, at the present moment, live with the sin that's in you like you're dead to it. Don't give it life. Don't give it animation. Don't give it breath. Don't give it action. Let it stay dead and dormant. Let me just read this verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember who you are. Remember who you belong to. Remember your position. We are in Christ. And notice that in Colossians 3, that this working of sin affects every area of our lives. Verses 5 to 10, our private life, then our public life, and even our church life. Verse 9, lie not one to another. That's one Christian to another Christian. So learn to admit sin for what it really is. Don't look at sin as a hot fudge sundae. Look at sin as a putrefying, stinking mass that you need to separate yourself from as fast as you can do it. Change your attitude about sin. The reason you flirt with it, the reason you play with it, is because deep down you still bring that affection for it through salvation into your Christianity. Ask God to help you to hate it as much as He does. Stop making excuses for it. See sin for what your sin really is in the presence of God. It's what caused Christ to have to suffer and die on the cross. And then he says to put off the old man in verse 9. Put off the old man with his deeds, with his actions. He's no longer you. Due to the flesh, due to the old nature, what was done to Christ on the cross. Christ, remember, became sin. And as sin, he was put to death. But don't leave the void. Once you have mortified the sin that is tripping you up, and choose from the list, 1, 2, 3, or all the above, whatever it is, once you've dealt with it today, because it's done every day, not one-time thing, once you've dealt with it, there's a void there. Now, if you don't fill the void, then there's going to be twice as evil spirits that'll come in and take the place. Now, once you've mortified the sin, replace it with the new man. You see verse 10? And put on the new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. It's like an old dirty t-shirt. Take it off and then put on a new clean one. Put off the old man, but don't leave it at that. Put on the new man. Put on the new nature. Put on Christ. Replace sin with the holiness that the Holy Spirit is working in you. Replace the sinful actions with good works. And then, pray by faith. Pray by faith for God's power to do this. And then get up and go out in that power by faith and get started doing this work. And then do that on a daily basis. Every single day do this. You say, preacher, all these things that I'm having to do, pray, read my Bible, fellowship, spend time with my family, teaching my family, spend time with my wife and all this. Man, this is taking away time. Yep. You might be getting it now. Because here's where it's going to come down to. Do I want to do the things in the world that please my flesh? Or do I want to do the things in the Spirit that pleases Christ? It's a choice. Let me encourage you. Choose Christ. You say, I'm a Christian. Not talking about salvation. I'm talking about why Christ saved you. And doing what He has saved you to do. And being what He has saved you to be. Now, if you love God, if you fear God, if you reverence God, if you worship God, that'll be what you desire. If you don't desire the things of God, you don't really enjoy church, you don't enjoy reading the Bible, you don't enjoy listening to the Bible, you don't even pray except when you have to, and then it's a little form prayer, you might want to back up a little bit and check what it is you're referring to as salvation. Because salvation brings a new life to you. But if there's no evidence of that new life, then perhaps you need to pray and say, Lord, am I really saved? And only He can answer that. But usually you can answer it too. You really know. When you were baptized, when you were confirmed, when you joined the church, when you prayed the prayer, whatever it is you did that you're saying is salvation, did you really want it? Did you desire it with all of your heart? If you didn't, you were just going through the motions. I can't tell you if that's the case, but God can. But whatever it is, today, this morning, is the deciding time to accept or reject. You can't stay on the fence. Today, this morning, You get on one side or the other. Get saved if you're lost. Real simple. If you're saved, get with His program. Leave the world. It hates you anyway. You're not losing anything. Leave the world and do what God has saved you to do. Father, we thank You for the book of Colossians. Lord, how relevant to what we're experiencing as Christians today. And Lord, in the very middle of this book, we're admonished to do something that very few Christians even know what it is, let alone do it. Lord, it's our part in the work that You're doing in us. And Lord, this morning, we need to resolve in our hearts that this is something that needs to be in our life every single day. Lord, continue to open our eyes, continue to teach us from Scripture what this is so that we will, with a clear knowledge, put it into effect. But Lord, we don't even have to wait for the end of the teaching. Spirit of God, You can put that desire in our hearts right now. Lord, would we right now in our hearts declare our desire to once and for all deal with this besetting sin that keeps dragging us down, that keeps us accused of by the devil and by our conscience, that keeps us from the service that we know we should be doing, that keeps us from the joy that we know we should be enjoying. Lord, can we once and for all bring that sin out of the closet and deal with it? And Lord, You said in Romans 8 that this work we don't do in our own strength, but in Yours. So Lord, by faith this morning, we pray that You would give us the strength to once and for all subdue and weaken and take the power and bring under subjection this sin that keeps dogging us. Lord, would You give us this morning an assurance of salvation, an assurance of our eternal life and our home in heaven. Lord, if You've never saved us, then Lord, would You reveal that to us? Then Lord, would You cause that person to seek You with all his or her heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? We pray in Jesus' name.